Well, I have before me this afternoon subject of the blessed provision that the Lord Jesus Christ has made for his people during his absence from them. We know that when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, he looked after his own, particularly his disciples, in a wonderful way. But now we know that he looks after his own in an even more wonderful way, now that he's risen and glorified. And I would like to take up with the Lord's help this afternoon the thought of how the Lord Jesus has made every provision for his people in the while that he leaves us here. And so could we turn, first of all, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And we'll talk first of all about the Spirit of God, spoken of here as the Comforter. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Well, we'll stop there for a moment. We may read some more scriptures, but we see here the Lord Jesus right on the eve of the cross, and he had particularly some special things to speak to his own about. He had, as it were, taken leave of the world as far as they were concerned, and now he was alone with his disciples, and he had some special communications that he wanted to give them before he went to the glory. I was going to say went to the cross, but he doesn't look at it in that way. And if you'll notice in the 17th chapter of John, he looks upon the cross as if it were already behind him. He says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. As a matter of time, of course, it was ahead of him. But as far as the purposes of God were concerned, he could look on the work as if it were already completed. And so he has some special communications to his own. And the disciples were sad, as we know, because the one that they had come to know and love over the years of his earthly ministry was now going away from them. And so the Lord Jesus has some special words of encouragement for them. Just as a matter of showing the difference, I believe the 13th and 14th chapters of John bring before us the special relationship of the Lord with his own. And that's most precious, and that comes first. Then from the 15th chapter on, it's more in connection with their testimony to the world. And so there's a bit of a break in it. That's why he says at the end of chapter 14, arise, let us go hence. It seems that what took place prior to that probably was in the upper room, whereas the rest of it was communicated with him, to them, while they were on the way to the Mount of Olives. So there's a bit of a break in the discussion in the upper room ministry. And we'll perhaps mention a verse or two later on, but I was particularly concerned with the Lord Jesus sending them the Comforter. And we all know what the Holy Spirit is, at least I trust we do, because we know that he came down from heaven on the day of Pentecost, indwelling those 120 believers in that upper room. And we know that every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is indwelt with the Spirit of God. But you know, the word here that is used is most precious because the Lord Jesus uses the word comforter. You know, I don't know Greek, but the word here in the Greek is paraclete. And we have no English word that will, in one word, embody everything that that word paraclete means. Because it has more than the thought of a comforter. Comforter is a good word and probably the best that we have to put in here. But it embodies the thought of one who takes charge of you in every way and of all your affairs and looks after you in every possible way. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus had been for his disciples down here. And so the Lord Jesus doesn't say, I will send the comforter. He says another comforter. He calls the Spirit of God the comforter later on. But here he says another comforter, because what the Lord Jesus had been to them on earth, the comforter was going to be after that, the Spirit of God. And so we have one who looks after our every interest here on earth, the Spirit of God. And you know, I often feel that we don't let him do what God has given him to do. Because notice here what it says about him. Verse 16, that he may abide with you forever. Oh, there's never any such thing as a child of God not being indwelt by the Spirit of God. It's not an intelligent prayer for a Christian to say, I'm praying for the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord Jesus has promised that the Spirit would come. And we know from Paul's ministry, as it says, for example, in Ephesians 1, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise unto the day of redemption. And so every believer is indwelt with the Spirit of God. And perhaps this is familiar ground to many of us, but I think it bears repeating that there is no such thing as having more or less of the Spirit of God. I say that because there is a thought abroad in some circles in Christendom today that you can have a certain amount of the Spirit of God, but as you go on, you perhaps get more. And there is talk of the baptism of the Spirit or the second blessing and things like that. We don't wish to dwell on those things, but only to point out that God's Word says, God giveth not the Spirit by measure. Now that verse was in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, but it simply makes that statement. In our King James, it says, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. But unto him should not be there. God giveth not the Spirit by measure. And so if you and I are indwelt with the Spirit of God, we have the Spirit of God within us. There's no such thing as getting more of him. I like the way one dear Christian put it to me, though. He wasn't gathered with us, but I enjoyed what he said. He said, by the grace of God, I have the Spirit of God. And he indwells me, and I can never have any more of him. But I'm glad that perhaps as I go on in the Christian pathway, he has more of me. Well, that's precious, isn't it? And we'll speak about that in a few moments. But he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of God is never going to be taken away from us. And when you and I are called home to the glory, I believe the Spirit of God goes with us. He may abide with you forever. That's why I believe there is going to be such a terrible time in this world after the church is called home. Because with the Spirit of God gone, then everything that has been held in check by the presence of the Spirit of God in you and in me will be let loose. And so as I said one time to a man of the world who said something to me like this, he said, you know, it would be a good thing if all of you Christians were out of this world because you don't do it any good anyway. If you don't belong to this world, I wish someone would get you out of it. I said, sir, you don't realize what you're saying. Because if God were to remove every believer from this world, the Spirit of God would go. And I would shudder to think of the state of things in this world if the restraining influence of the Spirit of God were gone. You owe the law and order in your country to the presence of the Christians who are here in this world, holding back the forces of evil which we know will overwhelm this world. Well, it's a wonderful thing to have that Spirit of God indwelling us. And so it says in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. They weren't yet indwelt with the Spirit of God in that way. That had to await the day when the Spirit of God came down from heaven. But at the same time, he dwelleth with you. What did he mean by that? Oh, I believe that he was simply saying that they had been in the company of one who for the whole time of his earthly ministry had never done anything but by the power of the Spirit of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, when he came to the River Jordan and was baptized of John, the Spirit of God came down and sat upon him like a dove. And that Spirit, I believe, in the Lord Jesus Christ, was what gave him, and I say it reverently, as man, to do everything in perfect dependence on the Father and according to the mind of the Spirit. And so they had seen the Spirit in operation. It wasn't something new to them. They didn't have to say, well, what is this? What does it all mean? They had seen that Blessed One who dwelt there amongst them. They had seen every action of His by the Spirit of God. And so the Lord Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ was going away, and they were sad because they weren't going to see him anymore. You know, sometimes in Sunday school, boys and girls sing that hymn. I don't know whether it's in the newer hymn book or not, but it goes like this. I think when I read that sweet story of old, when Jesus was here amongst men, when he called little children as lambs to his fold, I should like to have been with him then. And it goes on to relate those things that the Lord Jesus did and how wonderful it would have been to be there and to see him. But you know, the Lord Jesus, as it were, says, I'm not really going to go away so that you won't see me. Because when the Spirit of God comes down, what does he do? Oh, he ministers Christ to our souls. And so here it says, I will come to you. Now that doesn't mean that in a coming day the Lord Jesus is coming to take us back to himself. He'd already said that in the first part of the chapter. I will come again. And when he says here, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, that didn't mean that in a coming day when he came back at what we call the rapture, that they would see him. Oh no, he meant that in having the Spirit of God, that Comforter, dwelling within them, that the Lord Jesus would be even more precious to them than he had been during his earthly ministry down here. Turn over for a moment to the next chapter. No, I'm sorry, it's the 16th chapter, just to read a verse there. 16th chapter and verse 7. Notice what it says here. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then notice verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, now here he's called the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you, notice these words, things. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now we deliberately skipped over some verses there, because the Spirit of God, the Comforter, also acts in testimony to the world. But for our purposes this afternoon, we want to dwell a little bit on what the Comforter is to his own. And I believe it's right to say, as we emphasized earlier, that the Comforter is the provision God has made for looking after every need of the believer in this world. Do we find that hard to understand? The Lord Jesus, now up there in heaven, as it were, says, I'm sending down the Spirit, and not only is he going to bring things to your remembrance, which he did, but it says he will show you things to come. Oh, from a risen Christ in glory, there came down that blessed truth of the church through the Apostle Paul. And that truth is far, far more blessed, I say it reverently, to our souls, than anything that could have been communicated by the Lord Jesus down here. I don't mean as to nearness to Christ, but I mean as to the purposes of God unfolded in His own, and all of the wondrous blessings which are ours, and those divine revelations which came down from a risen Christ in glory. They were all things which came as a result of the Lord Jesus going up to heaven. And so we can know Him in a fuller and more blessed way, since He is in the glory, than we could ever know Him down here. And so those disciples, when the Lord Jesus was going away, they were sad. But the Lord, as it were, says, don't feel sad. I'm making every provision for you. And I'm sending the Spirit down so that when I go away, He'll come down. And in Him, I will come to you. Because what does it say that we read it there about the Spirit? Verse 13 of chapter 16. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And the Spirit of God always glorifies Christ. We should never forget that. If there is something which is told to me, or something which is taught, which does not glorify Christ, then it is not of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit always glorifies Christ. Also, He's the Spirit of truth. And so the Spirit will never lead contrary to the Word of God. If someone comes to me and tries to teach me that which is contrary to the Word of God and claims that it's the mind of the Spirit, I have to say, well, it's not the Spirit of God you're talking about, because the Spirit of God, it says, is the Spirit of truth. And we read in John 7 and 17, Thy Word is truth. And so if it's the Spirit of God ministering the truth to me, it will always be according to the Word of God. Well, we might say, why is it then, perhaps, that we don't enjoy more of everything that the Spirit of God is doing for us? Why is it then that He doesn't take the charge of my life that he's here to do? Is there sometimes a hindrance? Let's turn over to Ephesians for a verse, which again is well known to us, but it bears repeating again. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And again I say some of this is going over familiar ground, but it has been very precious to me lately. Ephesians 4 and 30, And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Oh, we can grieve the Spirit. And you know, someone has made the remark, and I believe it's a good one. If I am going on well, the Spirit of God delights to minister Christ to my soul, as we had in John 14 and 16. But if I have sinned, if I have done that which displeases the Lord, then the Spirit of God has to occupy me with my failure until I judge it. If I'm going on well, the Spirit occupies me with Christ. If I'm going on in sin, the Spirit occupies me with failure in order that I might judge it. And the question is, am I ready to judge that failure? Because, you know, the Spirit delights to occupy me with Christ. He doesn't need to be prodded to do it. He doesn't need to be asked to do it. It's just the way we look at a fruit tree. A fruit tree doesn't have to be asked to bear fruit. That's its nature. That's what it does. But I can hinder the tree from bearing fruit by doing various things to it. And so the believer can grieve that Holy Spirit, so that instead of ministering Christ to my soul, that Spirit of God, as it were, just has to hold back and occupy me with my failure, make me realize that something is wrong in order that I might judge it. Well, I say that because I feel for my own soul how many times there are when I look for the Spirit to minister Christ to my soul, and when I would love to be enjoying these precious things, and when there is so much there that the Spirit would delight to minister to me, and yet it doesn't seem to do it. Or perhaps I want guidance in my life, and I look to the Lord, as I believe we should, in order that He, by His Spirit, might show me His mind as to a particular situation or a particular problem that I have, or a question about which way to go or what to do. And maybe I don't get light on it. And I wonder why. Well, I say my own experience is that most of the time there is something there that is hindering the Spirit of God from giving me that. And I can never talk about being guided by the Spirit without bringing my state of soul into it. I can't talk about looking to the Lord for guidance without bringing in my state of soul. Because God isn't going to reveal His mind to me if I have unjudged sin in my heart. And even the children can understand that. Suppose that I am going on happily in my home with Dad and Mom, and everything's fine, and I want to ask my dad something or do something, I can immediately go to him. But if I've done something wrong, and I try to pretend that it doesn't exist, and then I go to my father or mother and want to talk to them about something, Dad, help me with my homework. He might well say, well, you know I'd be glad to, but don't you think there's something we have to straighten out before we do? And so he'd want me to talk about it and maybe to admit that I'd done something wrong and get that cleared up first. He doesn't feel like sitting down and helping me with something just as if everything were fine, as long as there's something wrong there. And so very often that's the case. Well, may God exercise us as to the doing of that. But then there's another thing that gets in the way, and we find that in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's the last chapter, yes. Verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Here we find another reference to the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. And then in verse 20 it says, despise not prophesyings. Well, quenching the Spirit is a little different thing. There perhaps I am in a state of soul for the Lord to work in me, and perhaps the Lord lays it upon my heart to do something, and I like to think that this applies equally to the sisters as well as the brothers. If it's a question of something publicly in the meeting, then I believe it's a question of perhaps brothers here, but sisters can be in the current of God's thoughts, and I have known it where a sister was more in the current of God's thoughts than a brother in a meeting, and knew perhaps that something ought to be said or done. She wasn't in a position to do it. It would have been out of order. But nevertheless, she was intelligent as to what should have been said or done. But nevertheless, I believe that whatever it might be, we may be led to do something, and we may quench the Spirit. And I don't believe that that particularly... I don't believe that that only applies to taking part in meetings or something like that. I believe it can apply to any sphere in our lives where the Spirit of God leads me to do something, and I don't do it. I can remember a dear brother who's still with us now telling us of how he was driving along a road, and he was an evangelist who loved to preach the gospel. He was in a very remote area, I believe in the United States here, and as he drove along this remote road going from one place to another, he was traveling through a forested area, and he drove right close to a very tall forest fire ranger's tower. And he related this to me personally, telling me how that the Spirit of God said to him, go up that tower and give the gospel to the man that's in it. And he kept on driving. And he drove about a mile, and then he suddenly said, Lord, I'm a disobedient servant. So back he went with his car, stopped his car and got out, and up, hand over hand, he went up that tall ladder, knocked on the trap door. Who is it? He gave them his name and said, I've come to preach the gospel to you. And you know, that door opened immediately, and the man said, you know, I've been exercised about my sins for a long time, and I was waiting and longing for someone to tell me how to get saved and someone to tell me about these things. I'm so glad you've come. And so together they had a happy time over the scriptures, and the brother was able to lead him to Christ. Well, he could have quenched the Spirit. I hesitate to think of how many times I may have quenched the Spirit. And remember, we're talking about one who is in the current of God's thoughts, in whom the Spirit is free to lead. But we can still quench the Spirit. And then we can quench it in others by the next verse, despise not prophesyings. That is, if the Spirit of God is working in someone else to minister something to me, I can quench that. I can say, no, I don't want that. I don't want to hear that. I can despise it. Well, I can quench the spirit in myself. I can effectively quench it in another. Others may profit from the ministry, but I don't, because I've despised it. Well, I say these things because they're an exercise to my own soul, when God has made such blessed provision for us. Oh, how wonderful to avail ourselves of it. That comforter, that paraclete that has come down, who wants to look after us in every way. On the one hand, to minister Christ to my soul, and on the other hand, to energize that new life that I have. Because it's the Spirit of God that is the power of the new life. Do you want to live a life of victory and go on for the Lord? Oh, then you have a new life, but the power of that new life is the Spirit of God. Because it's the Spirit of God that is the power of the new life. Do you want to live a life of victory and go on for the Lord? Oh, then you have a new life, but the power of that new life is the Spirit of God. Well, it would be lovely to spend a bit more time on that, but I want to talk too about the Lord Jesus and His service for us in glory. He's made provision for us down here by sending the Comforter. But the Lord Jesus has made wondrous provision for us in glory as well. And I'd like to speak a little about the Lord Jesus and His service for us in glory as our High Priest and as our Advocate. Turn first of all to John's Gospel again, because I want to read a verse there that brings that out. John chapter 17 and just the first verse. John 17 and verse 1. To me this is beautiful, because He's finished His communication to them, and now here in prayer to His Father, notice the words in this first verse. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. And then that fourth verse, we quoted it earlier, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Well, He finished the work on earth. And the Lord Jesus, it seems to me, is saying in this first verse, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son. In other words, He was saying, I have done everything possible to glorify Thee down here. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in heaven, so that I can continue to glorify Thee up there. I just suggest that that's the thought in glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. It's true the cross was before Him, and we don't in any way take away from that. And surely the thought of the glorification on the cross is included here. But I just suggest the thought that primarily the Lord Jesus has before Him His continual service in the glory, having fully glorified God down here, now, as it were, He wants to continue to glorify Him up there. And so, we know that the Lord is glorifying His Father up there, but as far as we are concerned, what is He doing for us up there? The Spirit is down here to look after everything for us down here, but what is the Lord doing up there? Turn to Hebrews, because I believe we get the High Priesthood of Christ brought before us most clearly in Hebrews. Now, we won't read a lot of verses here, just a few, but particularly the fourth chapter. There's more than one that we could read. Verse 14, Hebrews 4 and 14, seeing then that we have a great High Priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, or confession it might read. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, we know that the Lord's high priestly service for us up there is something that He takes up on the heavenly side. It's something that He takes up as a service to His own while He is up there. Now we know that every believer is a priest. There is no distance between us now and God. There is no such thing as our having to go to any kind of a priest down here on the earth. And so it's a totally wrong thought to put a man between a believer and God anymore, because that all has been done away. It says in this same book, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But here that blessed one is now in the glory for his own. And what is his high priestly service? Oh, I love this. It says, he cannot be touched. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know, there were many of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ that he went through that were not to put away our sins. He didn't have to be hungry to put away your sins and mine. He didn't have to be weary or thirsty. He didn't have to suffer all of those things in his pathway down here in order to put away your sins and mine. Why did he go through with it all? Oh, I believe so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. I believe that he suffered everything that a sinless man could suffer in this world in order that he might sympathize with you and with me. We need to make one thing clear, though, and I believe it's right to bring it in at this time, and that is that the Lord Jesus never suffered from the effects of sin from within. That is, I don't believe, if I may speak reverently, that the Lord Jesus ever had a gray hair on his head, nor do I believe that he ever had a wrinkle on his face, or anything in any way that was the effect of sin. Nor do I believe that he ever suffered from within, from, if I might say it reverently, an upset stomach or a headache or something like that. But, oh, the Lord suffered all those things, I believe, that came upon him from without. The burden of walking through a world of sin, weariness, thirst, pain. He suffered all of those things from without. And it was in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And so are you going through some difficulty in the Christian pathway? The Lord Jesus, as it were, says, I went through it first. I understand. I know what it's like. I can sympathize with you. Isn't that blessed? You know, sometimes when we're having a difficult time, it's a wonderful thing to be able to have someone that just understands. I can remember a brother relating this story to me, and I don't think he'd mind my telling it as long as I don't mention his name. But he told of visiting another brother who had a real problem. And he listened, I suppose, for the better part of an hour to the brother who poured out before him the difficulty that he had and the problem. And at the end of it all, he had to shake his head and say, Brother, I don't have an answer to your problem. I'll pray about it, but I'm sorry. I just don't have any immediate solution that comes to mind to that problem. That is so complicated, so difficult. Oh, the brother said, I didn't expect you to have a solution. He said, but this has been wonderful. He said, you're the first one that sat and listened to me. And let me tell it all. He said, most others had a solution before I got finished. Do we have a difficulty? There's one to whom we can take it and spread it out. Maybe there's no one down here, but there is one who understands. But there's more than that. Notice in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. And find grace to help in time of need is good, but I believe that a more accurate translation would be timely help. Timely help. Let me illustrate that for the children, and the older ones will bear with me because you've heard it before. But supposing that you were walking down the street, and it was an icy street, and we were walking side by side, and you slipped and down you went on the ice or something like that, and I came along and gave you a hand and picked you up and kind of dusted the snow off you and helped you get on your feet again. That would be help in time of need, wouldn't it? But if you were walking along the street with me and you started to slip and I, noticing that, quickly reached out and grabbed your arm so that you didn't fall, that would be timely help, wouldn't it? That would be keeping you from falling. Well, I believe the thought is here that the Lord Jesus wants to keep us from getting into trouble down here. And you know, we have difficulties and problems, and we all have a sinful, fallen nature, but we have infirmities here. What are infirmities? Well, I can think of a few. Sometimes there are things that make us feel bad, like sicknesses. I don't mind telling you, one of the things that I have that it's an infirmity is that I get headaches. And I don't feel very good when I get a bad headache. Very, very difficult. But you know, I have to ask the Lord for help when I get a headache, because when I've got a good, stiff headache, it's a lot easier to lose control and maybe snap at somebody or say something mean or say something I shouldn't say when I've got a headache. And the Lord says, I want to help you with that. Maybe somebody's got bad arthritis, and oh, that arthritis feels bad. And I know some people that have got bad arthritis, and they tell me how they have to ask the Lord all the time to help them so that they don't become miserable and cranky when they've got arthritis. Well, it's possible to rise above it, isn't it? But infirmities can also be a trait of character. And this is a more difficult thing, because we like to say, well, that's the way I am. No, that's the way I'm made. And so perhaps we make excuses for ourselves, but you know, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Isn't that blessed? And so we have that high priest who delights to come in and help us to overcome these things. And that's a service that the Lord Jesus renders for his own up there. The infirmity itself is not a sin, but if it leads me to sin because I am uncomfortable with it, oh, then that becomes a sin. I may have a difficulty in one way or another. Let me use an illustration. Supposing that, naturally speaking, when somebody tells me something and then I tell it again, I like to color it up a little bit. I tend, when I'm telling a story, to add some details and kind of round it out a little bit. Well, I have to ask the Lord for help for that, because sometimes that may be something, a tendency that I'm born with. And if I'm not careful, I can end up telling lies that way. Maybe I don't even realize it, but I just kind of embellish the story and round it out a little bit and add some details, and pretty soon I'm saying things that aren't even true. Well, we all have these infirmities that we need to deal with. And the Spirit of God is here, but I like to think of the Lord Jesus up there as our high priest, and he intercedes for us to God the Father. He intercedes for us up there in order that we might not sin. Isn't that blessed? But then we want to talk a bit about our advocate. And let's turn over to 1 John 2, and because this is the other service that the Lord Jesus performs for us in the glory. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, or my children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, that is the Lord Jesus, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also, it should read, for the whole world. Not the sins of the whole world, but the whole world. Well, what does it mean when the Lord Jesus is referred to as our advocate? Well, you know, it was most precious to me to see that the word here that is translated advocate is the same word that is translated comforter in John's Gospel. Same Greek word, paraclete. And I have enjoyed it this way. The Spirit of God looks after everything for us down here. The Lord Jesus looks after us in every way up there. The Spirit of God down here, the Lord Jesus up there, looking after us in every way. Because the thought of an advocate, well, we know we get the Latin for lawyer is avocat, and we know that we get many words in this country. An advocate can mean a lawyer. It's someone who looks after all your affairs and takes charge of things for you. Maybe you don't know how to handle certain aspects of business or whatever it might be. So you get a lawyer and he says, oh, I can understand that. I'll look after that for you. You leave it with me. And very often a lawyer, you even give him the power of attorney to sign documents in your name or to receive money on your behalf and to pay money on your behalf. whatever it might be, he acts for you. Well, I love to think that that's the thought here. Advocate. And you know, it's particularly here in connection that if we sin. You know, if we always went to the Lord Jesus as our high priest, then we wouldn't sin. But if we sometimes fail to go to him, does he give us up? No. Then he comes into the picture as our advocate. And you know, he takes up the whole question up there with a view to doing what? To restoring us to the enjoyment of himself. Let me illustrate it this way. You know, when we sin, the Lord has to make us feel what it's like. He has to make us realize how serious it is in his sight. But the Lord Jesus knew ahead of time that we were going to sin. And the Lord Jesus up there, even before we have sinned, I believe, is acting as our advocate in order that we might be restored. We don't have to ask him to do that service. We have to come boldly to the throne of grace to avail ourselves of his high priestly services. We have to go to him that we might not sin. But we don't have to go to him and ask us to act as our advocate. It says here, we have an advocate. And I love to think of it this way. Supposing I were running a business, and I'm not being as careful as I should be with the business, and maybe things are starting to go downhill, and there are starting to be problems and difficulties with the business, and I don't really catch on the way I should, and finally I've got a real mess in my hands, and I'm in debt, and my business has fallen off, and I'm just in an awful mess. So I go to my lawyer, and I say, "My, I don't know what we're going to do now. Can you help me with this awful mess? Look at the way things, look at this, look at that." And he looks at it, and he says, "Bill, I know. I saw it coming. I saw it coming. You didn't see the way that business was going, but I saw it coming. I saw what was going to happen. I saw the way things were going, and I've looked after it all. I've taken steps. Yes, there's going to be some difficulties, but I've already looked after it all for you so that we can get your business back on its feet. Now let's sit down and talk it over, and I'll tell you what we can do, but I want you to know that I saw this coming a long time ago, and I already took this step and that step and the other thing so that your business wouldn't flounder completely." That's a small picture of what the Lord Jesus does for us up there. Because, you know, when we don't avail ourselves of his high priestly services, he sees where it's going to end. He sees what's going to happen. He knows we're going to sin. And he has already made provision for us. And so he takes up the question up there and looks after all our circumstances up there in order to do what? In order, as it says here, to bring us, what does it say here? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then the rest of the chapter tells us about the joy of abiding in him, walking as he walked, and all those things which are normally part of the Christian pathway. That's what he wants us to do. Well, isn't that a blessed position to be brought in? The Spirit of God to look after our interests down here. The Lord Jesus to look after them in heaven. First of all, as our high priest, in order to keep us from sinning. And sometimes we don't use him. But then our advocate, in order to restore us when we have sinned. Turn over to a verse that I have enjoyed in that connection in Exodus. To me, this is lovely. Exodus chapter 17. This little story we'll all perhaps be familiar with, but notice Exodus 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he stayed thereon. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Well, we know that Amalek speaks of the flesh, the old nature in us. And here we find Israel fighting with Amalek. And we find that Moses goes up to the top of the hill there. And you notice how carefully the Spirit of God words this. When Moses held up his hand, not hands, but hand, Israel prevailed. And when Moses, when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So what do they do? Oh, Aaron and Hur go up there, and they stay up Moses' hands, plural, until the going down of the sun, and the flesh is defeated. Oh, you say, what's the significance? Well, I just suggest the thought. Aaron, we know, later on became the priest. It would speak of priesthood. And I suggest that it speaks of our great high priest, because when Aaron is alone, he's a picture of Christ. When Aaron and his sons are together, it's a picture of the church. But when Aaron is alone, he's a picture of Christ. And so here I believe it speaks of our Lord's high priesthood for us. Hur, perhaps, would speak of the Lord Jesus in his advocacy for us. And I believe that when it says Moses' hand went down, that would speak of our availing ourselves of his, or when his hand was up, that would speak of our availing ourselves of the high priesthood of Christ. But when his hand went down, oh, then Amalek prevailed. Amalek speaks of the flesh. And so Aaron and Hur go up, and they hold up Moses' hands. But I don't believe that Moses' other hand ever came down. One hand came down, the hand of high priesthood. But the hand of advocacy never came down. Bringing before us, I believe, that the Lord Jesus Christ, we may not always avail ourselves of his high priesthood, but he doesn't need to be asked to act for us as our advocate. He always acts for us as our advocate. But oh, how blessed to avail ourselves of both. Because when we avail ourselves of his high priesthood, then we're kept from sin. And the result is here, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Well, it's a blessed thing to have these truths. It's a blessed thing to enjoy them in our souls. But, as I say, it's been very precious to me in this last little while to see that God has made every possible provision for us in every step of the way. He has one down here, the Spirit of God, to look after everything for us down here. And then up there, there is that blessed one in the glory. First of all is our high priest, to whom we are called upon to go in order to receive help before we need it almost. But if we don't see that, if we don't avail ourselves of it, oh, then there's one who acts as our advocate without his even being asked in order that we might be restored to communion with himself.